Hear from God himself and turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 116. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, Psalm 116 is on page 510. As you can see in your bulletin, I'm going to hopefully focus us on verses 12 to 19. But the first half of the psalm, of course, sets up the second half so well. We're going to read the whole thing to get the context and the understanding of what the psalmist would have for us tonight. Let's pray before we read. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that your spirit would use it as his sword, defending us and even using it on us, piercing to the division of joints and marrow, unmaking us and then remaking us into the image of Christ. We pray for it in his name. Amen. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclines his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. Have you ever found yourself in a cycle of gift giving and you didn't know how to get out? Have you ever received from somebody a gift that was way more extravagant than you felt your relationship with them warranted? And you get maybe from a coworker at work that you weren't all that close to, you get from them this very nice Christmas gift, and you begin to wonder, what shall I return? What shall I give back to them for this gift? And come next Christmas, that comes upon you rather heavily. Well, I remember last year when they got me season tickets to the Colts or something like that. And what am I going to do this year? And it weighs on you. What will I give back to them? And maybe you've not been there. It can be an awkward situation. And we can get into a cycle of giving gifts with somebody, trying to simply return almost as good or something that matches the gift that was given to us. Well, this is the question that's put in a theoretical way to us in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Right? For those of us who have received greatly from the Lord, what will we give back? What could we give back? What should we return to him? And it's can be a question of some difficulty. Well, before we see the answer of how we give back to God our thanksgiving, what I'd like to do is just look briefly at the first 11 verses of the psalm. The psalm is really split into those two halves. The first half recounting the author's salvation, how God so graciously delivered him. The second half purposing because of that salvation to give to God the obedience and thanksgiving that he is worth. The great theme of verses 1 through 11 is really the theme of undeserved salvation and how thankful the psalmist is for that. And we should realize that and remember that as we come to Thanksgiving this year, that if we are saved, we have been saved by the undeserved free grace of God. And we know that. We recognize that. We have catechism questions that teaches that God's grace is free and we're a bunch of sinners. But we can't remember it enough, can we? We can't remember it enough that God's grace to you as an individual, to us as a body, has been undeserved and therefore completely free. I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And as the psalmist goes through all these 11 verses, he never says, God heard my pleas and my cries for mercy because I was worth it or because I had earned it. He really reflects that this is all coming from the grace of God. Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. And when you think about God's grace and God's mercy, when you talk about God's grace as sometimes unmerited favor, I think we can do better than that. I think we could call God's grace demerited favor. It's not just that we haven't earned the grace of God and the goodness of God to us. It's actually that we've gone the other way and we've unearned it, and yet we receive it anyway. God's grace is His demerited favor given to us, and His mercy is us not receiving what we are due. And so here we all are, warm, alive, breathing, none of us having received what we ought to have received from the hand of God. None of us punished like we ought to be punished, like we deserve to be punished by God. We are, in this very moment, experiencing every second the good gifts of God. Amen? Right? God is good, and He's good to us all the time, and not one second of it is deserved. So not only is God's grace free, it's also total. His salvation is encompassing everything that we need. Look at verse 3, and remember for yourself your own salvation now. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. Kids, when the psalmists talk about Sheol, that's a Hebrew word that sometimes means the grave or death. And so when it says that the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, the psalmist says, I was close to death. I was almost dying. And we don't know if he was literally dying, or if he had a time where he was so despondent and discouraged that it felt like he was close to death. Regardless, either one can be true, that we have been close to death and God has delivered us. That we who were born dead, we who were born under the pangs of Sheol, have been delivered out of the grave. And so we've been saved from death. Not only that, we see in verse 5 that God is merciful. And so we remember that we've not just been saved from death, but that we've been saved from sin. If you are saved, you're here tonight as saved, as delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and to some degree the presence of sin. Right? So you've been delivered from sin. You've been delivered from the guilt of sin. You've been delivered from the power of it only by God's grace. Not only that, look down to verse 10 and 11. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. This verse 10 is actually very hard to translate well. It's not exactly clear what the psalmist is saying in the first phrase. But it's clear that as he expresses his heart's affliction, he is still believing in God. And he looks around him and he says, everybody in my life is a liar. And you've probably been at points where you felt like that. You look at the world, everybody's wicked. You look at leaders, everybody's hating God and running away from His commandments. But whatever it is, we still can always return to the grace of God. We've been saved from loneliness. We've been saved not just from our wickedness, but from the wickedness of the world. And so we read later on in the Bible in Luke 7 that there was a woman who came to Jesus. And the Bible says that she was a sinful woman. And you can read between the lines there and guess what kind of woman she was. And as she was there, sort of being made fun of by the more, quote unquote, righteous people with Jesus, he told them a story about thankfulness and gratitude. And this woman was weeping, covering Jesus' feet and wiping them with her own tears. And he brought his parable to a point by saying, those who have been forgiven much love much. The reason she loves me is because she knows how much she's been forgiven. And when our own love for God wanes, the root cause of the waning of our love is often because we have forgotten our own salvation. We forget so quickly and so easily that from which we've been saved. And we can't say enough that we've been saved from sin by the free grace of God. We've been saved from death by the free grace of God. The more we say it, the more we believe it, the more we will love God. We saw recently a video that was shown to some students, and it was a video about Thanksgiving. And you may have seen this video. It's been going around for a couple of years. And a guy sits on his bed and he prays to God, "Lord, show me how to be thankful. Show me what I have to be thankful for." And then the video records him going through the next day and all the little things he has to be thankful for, like a warm bed and money to buy his coffee and a job to go to and a heart that works well and things like that. And then he goes to bed the next night praying the same prayer, "God, show me what I have to be thankful for." And there's a good lesson in that. We have many things for which we can be grateful. But there's also a bad lesson in that, I think. And that is when we lose those things, when we lose all the little things we have to be thankful for, we should still be thankful people. Because if we have Jesus, we should always be thankful. And there will come a day when all the little things are gone. There will come a day when the little things we thank God for, even tomorrow, those little things, even the people we thank Him for, they'll be gone too. And when that day comes in your life, your job is still to be thankful because you still have salvation. You still have Jesus Christ. And you who have Christ without anything else have more than anyone who doesn't have Jesus. And so with Jesus, we have everything we need to be thankful. We have our salvation. And of course, on top of that, God gives us so many other blessings for which we can and should be thankful. So that brings us to the question of verse 12. What can we possibly give to God? What could we possibly return to God for all the benefits that He's given to us? What could I possibly give to God that would even begin to express my thanksgiving to Him? Well, the psalmist teaches us how to do it. He teaches us that we have at least four responses that we can give to God. And I want to encourage you as we go through these four responses and as you head into a Thanksgiving week to put these into place in your life. Make them practical, not just theoretical. Let your idea of Thanksgiving put feet on it. And you who have a thankful heart, have a thankful life with it. And that's where the psalmist can really teach us. So four responses to God's salvation. The first response is to enjoy the gifts He's given. Specifically to enjoy our salvation. Verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The idea of lifting up that cup might be related to one of the drink offerings in the Old Testament. It might also be related to a feast. Lifting up a cup in honor of the person giving the feast. Lifting up that cup and enjoying the table that's been set before you. And the first way that we ought to show thanksgiving to God this week and all of our lives is simply by enjoying what He's given us. Right? If God has given you salvation, that salvation shouldn't be just a cold, hard fact about your life. It should be something that you delight in day after day. It should be something that gives you joy day after day. It should be something that you enjoy. Think about giving a gift to somebody. I always see these commercials come Christmas time of people who give their spouses Lexuses and Cadillacs or things like that. I don't know anybody who's ever received a car for Christmas, but imagine it for just a second. Imagine you receive a Lexus for Christmas. You wake up and out there with a big red bow, your new Lexus. And it's so great. And the person who gives it to you loves you so much. They bought you a Lexus. What a sacrifice. What an amazing thing. What would be the proper way to show that you appreciate that gift? Would it be to go back inside and draw a picture of your Lexus? Or write a poem about your new Lexus? Or call other people and tell them about your Lexus. All those would be good things. But no, I submit to you that the proper way to show your appreciation for your new Lexus would be to get in and go 100 miles an hour in your new Lexus. To enjoy it to the full. Safely and within reasonable limits. Right? That's how you would use that. And God has given you life. And so often we relate to God like it's our job. So often we open our Bibles because it's our duty and not because it's something that we love to do. We need to enjoy the gifts He's given. So think about worship, weekly worship. Think about your spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer, scripture memory and fasting and meditation. These things that we put into the category of things I have to do. What they all are really ways to enjoy what God's given you, which is basically Himself. So when we talk about your responsibility of reading God's Word and praying, what we're really talking about is your responsibility of enjoying God. And so when your parents, kids, when your parents teach you to open the Bible and read it, they're teaching you to enjoy God. They're giving you an invitation to the greatest, most enjoyable thing that you could ever have, which is a relationship with God. Right? So the first thing we need to put on this week in terms of responding to God's salvation is simply enjoying God's salvation. Secondly, our second response to God's salvation is obedience at every turn. Obedience at every turn. Verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Again, he's just answering the question he asked in verse 12. What can I give to God? First of all, I'll enjoy God. Secondly, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people. I will do what I've promised God I will do. I will obey God at every turn. What we'll see if we begin to live this out is that enjoying God, the first application, and obeying God, the second application, are actually not two different things, are they? They're really two sides of the same act. That enjoying God results in obedience, and those who obey God the most will enjoy Him the most. And I think many times, and I need this for my own heart quite often, I need to be fixed. I need a new concept, a new perspective on issues of obedience. We know that we have to obey God. We know the Ten Commandments. You know the laws of God. You know what God expects of you, what He demands of you, what He deserves from your life because He's your Creator. And so we look at the laws of God. We look at the things we have to obey as a job. We look at them as things that weigh us down. And maybe there's even tonight, even this week, there's areas in which you know you are called to obey God, but you don't enjoy it at all. You do it with sort of a begrudging obedience. I'm going to give to God what he deserves because I have to. But what we see in Psalm 116 is that obedience is one of the most joyful ways we have to show God that we are thankful. And that those who obey God the most will be those who enjoy Him the most. Psalm 119, verse 32 says that I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That was a verse that I learned in college because it was a time where God was showing me this lesson, and He's had to teach it to me many times. But when you obey me, that's the best life you can live. And it's not the harshest life, but it's the most full, most joyful life. And that those who most fully give themselves to the commands of God are those who don't walk or crawl, but they're those who run. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And so one of the real ways that you can show God your thanksgiving this week is by obeying Him. By obeying Him joyfully, not begrudging that obedience, not giving it with a tight-fisted grip. I'll give this to you because I have to. But obeying God because it's fun. To obey God. It's joyful to obey God. It's the best, most full, most human life that we can possibly live. So obey God as an act of your thanksgiving. Thirdly, we can respond to God's salvation by trusting Him completely. By trusting Him completely. Verse 13 says, I will call on the name of the Lord. Verse 15 says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, which is a really interesting verse. It seems to almost be out of place at first. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. There's another way. There's two ways to interpret that verse. One way says that those who die in the Lord are precious to God. That when you die, we might quote this at your funeral, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. This death was precious to God because this person was precious to God. But there's another, maybe a better way of interpreting verse 15, which is to say that the death of the saints has cost God greatly. Precious in terms of what He has paid for them. Precious is the death of his saints because God has paid dearly for that death. God has paid dearly for the death of his saints. Therefore, in that way, it is precious. And so if we're going to respond to God's grace, it will be by trusting him completely, calling, again in verse 17, calling on the name of God who has paid for us and paid for our life and for our death. One of the best ways we have to honor God is to trust him. And you, each of you, know the areas in which it's difficult for you to trust God. It's difficult for you to give yourself fully to him without reservation, putting yourself in his hands, trusting him to take care of you, trusting him with all of your life. But that's how we show thanksgiving to God. That's how we respond to his salvation. One of the ways you can see this in your life, one of the ways you can test your trust is by your prayer life. How frequently do you bring these concerns to God? How frequently do you ask God for the strength to trust him? How frequently do you, in prayer, trust God? God, I'm trusting you with this thing. I'm giving it into your hands. That's one of the best ways we have to honor God. God, who took care of our greatest need at the cross of Jesus Christ, wants you to give him all of your other needs as well. Wants you to believe what Paul said in Romans, that God, who gave us his own son, how can he withhold from us any other good thing? And so if you want to show God your thanksgiving this week, enjoy him, obey him, but trust him. Give your life fully to him. Those things that you're holding on to, those things that are causing you anxiety, bring those back to God. Put them on him. Put them on Christ so that you can rest. And he goes back to that in the first half of the psalm where he calls to himself, return to your rest. You've been saved, so go to bed. You've been saved, so rest in Jesus Christ. Finally, the final fourth way that we can respond to God's gift of salvation is by offering him thanksgiving. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And this may refer to one of the specific sacrifices prescribed in the book of Leviticus, the sacrifice that would have been an animal that you would bring, not because you had to, but when you were particularly thankful, you could bring another animal to be killed and slaughtered as an act of sacrificial thanksgiving. It could also be much more theoretical. I will give to God my sacrifice of thanksgiving, which is my worship. I'll give to him my worship and my thanksgiving in worship. And so we see that all of these things really are thanksgiving, that God counts your joy as thanksgiving, that God counts your obedience as thanksgiving, God counts your trust as thanksgiving, and then finally he counts your thanksgiving as thanksgiving. And so I do trust, I do hope that each of you have an internal sense of the grace of God. You have an internal desire to be thankful, that you are thankful internally. I want to challenge you and encourage you to make that external, to put flesh on what's in your heart and to bring your thanksgiving into all of your life. Now, as we close, I need to confess that I began with a bad illustration. I began with the illustration of how you return a gift to somebody else, how you gift back to somebody who's given you a great gift. But that's actually a dangerous idea when it comes to relating to God. One pastor calls this the debtor's ethic. And if you relate to God in such a way that you are trying to pay him back for what he's given to you, it will never work. And it, in fact, will dishonor God. And here's how that works. If you pay back to God, first of all, how will you pay back to God of his free grace toward you? Well, you might say, I'm going to pay back to God through obedience and through joy. Well, let me ask you, how were you able to do that obedience? How do you have that joy? Doesn't that obedience and that joy also come from God's grace? So every time you think you're paying back to God, you're actually borrowing more from the bank of his grace. And so you're always going greater and greater into debt. So I want to encourage you not to have the mindset of paying God back for what he's done. But living in gratitude is a different matter. You can never pay God back because you always, every day, are going deeper into debt to God's grace, and we should love to be there. John Piper wrote about it this way. He says, any attempt to express a gratitude by paying God back would contradict the nature of his gift as free and gracious. God does not want you to pay Him back. Neither could you if you ever tried. Rather, He wants you to enjoy the gift He's given. And that's the gratitude that delights Him. So tomorrow we'll gather around the table. We'll say thank you to people who made the meal. We'll say how we're thankful for our parents or our spouses or our kids or other matters. But show your thanksgiving to God. That's what this holiday is about. It's not about thankfulness for the little things. It's about thankfulness for the greatest thing, which is Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we do thank You. And we pray that You would make us thankful people, not thankful in the abstract, not just people who have feelings of thanksgiving. We want to be people whose thanksgiving can be seen and heard and touched. We want to have real gratitude in our life. So, Lord, help us to enjoy You. Help us to obey You. Help us to trust You. And yes, help us to be thankful. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Psalters to this psalm, to Psalm 116, now selection B.